Judges chapter 8. We're going to continue the series on the life of Gideon today. Not a Christmas message per se. If you'd like a Christmas message, Tuesday morning perhaps. But this morning we're going to be looking at a message titled Peacocks and Politicians. And if nothing else, I trust that you'll remember those 2 points this morning. Peacocks and politicians. And as we continue through the message, it will become fairly explanatory. But let's come before the Lord and pray, just as we come to this time of considering His Word. Father in heaven, we are very thankful people this morning. We're thankful for Your love for us. We're thankful for our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are very thankful for Your Word, which guides us and teaches us about Yourself, about all that You've done, and about what You expect. And I pray, Father, that Your Spirit would minister to our needs today, that Your Spirit would enable Your Word to go forth with power, that this morning, Heavenly Father, we would see You lifted up. We pray for our hearts this morning that You would soften us to Your Word, and that, Lord, You would challenge us if we need to be challenged. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's not entirely not a Christmas message. That's two negatives. But this first point, be careful where you go on holidays. There's some people have already gone. Maybe it's too late for them. Be careful where you go on holidays, because there are 56 nations throughout this world that have a serious problem with landmines. Now, those people that are gone on holidays probably aren't going to have trouble with landmines that have left from our church. But if you went to Cambodia, there's 4.5 million unexploded landmines. If you went to, say, Iraq, there's 10 million. If you went to Afghanistan, there's about 10 million. And I don't think these are top holiday destinations. Iran, 16 million. Angola, 20 million. And the top of the list at the moment, considering it's an estimate, Egypt with 23 million unexploded landmines. Now, they say they're all out in the desert and no one goes there anyway. But the truth of the matter is, these countries can't afford to clean up these dangerous weapons. There's a great expense involved. So even though the war may be over, and this is the point, even though the war may be finished, the danger is still continuing. The war may be finished, but the dangers continue. A man by the name of Andrew Bonar, he was actually the youngest brother of Horatius, who was a hymn writer that we have in our hymn book. His younger brother, Andrew, said this. He said, "Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle. Let us be as watchful after the victory as before the battle." And as we're thinking about the battle, I'd like to turn our thoughts back to Gideon and his 300 men. And it was a wonderful battle, an amazing battle. You might remember Gideon at the start of this commission. We found him a fearful young man. The Lord spoke to him, first of all, behind the winepress, where he was threshing wheat. And the Lord used him to lead the nation of Israel into battle against the Midianites. And it was an amazing battle. Thankfully, Gideon obeyed the call of the Lord on his life. He was obedient, though fearful. He eventually did as the Lord commanded. And we saw last time I preached from Judges, 300 men marching off to fight, and we sing that in Sunday school, with a clay pitcher, a torch, and a trumpet. 300 sets of lungs against 135,000 Midianites. But that's not the equation, because God was on the side of the 300. It was God's victory. God intervened and gave Gideon and his men an outstanding victory. The Midianites were put to flight. They were sent running, and they lost some 120,000 men that day at their own hand. It was a miracle of God. 15,000 men left, fleeing. You look into history and you try and find a match. I know Pastor preached a little bit after that message saying that there was a better one, and it's true, it was. But you look into the annals of history and you try and find battles like this. You remember Winston Churchill with his very famous speech. He said, "Never in the field of human conflict was so much owed by so many to so few." Do you know what battle he said that after? Anyone call out? Battle of Britain. About five Germans supposedly to one Briton. So they were outnumbered, but not anywhere near like 135 to 300. Maybe Winston Churchill forgot Gideon's 300. I find it interesting, actually. You look at that account, and as Winston Churchill was going over this speech in the car, travelling to where he was going to speak it, he had an advisor. His nickname was Pug. I don't know his real name. But Winston Churchill came up to this line, and the original line was, "Never in the history of mankind was so much owed by so many to so few." And his advisor, Pug, said, "What about Jesus and the 12 disciples?" And he changed it. He said, never in the field of human conflict was ever so much owed by so many to so few. It's interesting. He forgot the Lord and he forgot the disciples, and I think he forgot Gideon's 300. But you know, we extol, we praise the worth of the efforts of our soldiers. We rejoice with victories. Can you imagine the night for the people of Israel after the victory of Gideon? They've had 7 years of oppression. There would have been great rejoicing at this time in the land. Imagine the celebrations. 7 years as a country ravaged by this enemy, plundering and taking away all of any value and worth. Now, I've seen the celebrations of our nation and the allied nations after World War II. I wasn't there. But we see it on the film, the little film clips or photos of that time, and you can only imagine the sense of rejoicing that the battle had been won. Can you imagine it? Can you imagine the enjoyment and the rejoicing at this time after the victory of Gideon and his 300? Now, I say victory of Gideon and his 300, but understand well, it's God's victory. It wasn't Gideon or his 300 that won that victory. It was God. But in the midst of the rejoicing, you hear the dull thud of landmines going off in the distance. You know, the battle's been won, but the danger is still very present and real. Apparently, not everyone was excited about this great victory that God had given. Apparently, there were some people in Israel that were more concerned with personal profit than the victory in God's glory. They were more concerned with pride than they were with what God had done for the nation. There were those that were not happy and not rejoicing. There were those that were focused on themselves and their own interests and their little fiefdom, their own little cities, and they wouldn't rejoice or help in the work that continued. They were too focused on their own interests. And in this passage in Judges 8, we see kind of both sides of human character. You see Gideon and his men and their perseverance and their desire for God to get the glory. And you see the Ephraimites and their pride and their desire of glory for themselves. You see Gideon and his men persevering. They've hiked, they've charged some 50 miles to get to two cities, Penuel and Succoth. And those two cities say, you know what, no, we're not going to help you, we're too scared. Whereas Gideon and his men have risked everything. They're running on empty. We see two sides of human character. And as we look at these examples here in Scripture, as we see these examples that are here by God's Spirit, let's think about ourselves and see where we fit. I'm going to point out two types of people that present themselves in the text. And as you can imagine, the two points are peacocks and politicians. Self-promoting peacocks in Judges 8, verses 1 to 3. Let's look to the Word. Judges chapter 8, verse 1. And the men of Ephraim said unto him, "Why hast thou served us thus, that thou callest us not, when thou wentest to fight with the Midianites?" And they did chide with him sharply. We'll wait there for the moment, because we see here the criticism of Ephraim. The Midianites were defeated. They were on the run. Gideon has sent his messengers to these people, the Ephraimites, and said, "Can you go after these two kings?" I can't remember their names off the top of my head. It's in verse 2. Verse 3, Oreb and Zeb. The Midianites were sent after these two kings. And they weren't very happy with this arrangement. They did it. They went and killed these two kings and came back to Gideon with their heads. You read that in chapter 7. They met up with Gideon, and instead of saying, "Here, this is, we've done this, and praise the Lord for the work he's doing in our nation," they said, "Why didn't you call us to the battle?" They chided with him, or they did chide with him severely or sharply. That word chide means bitter, strong, and cutting words, or to contend with. What was Gideon's name now? Jerubbabel. Mr. Nicholas corrected me. I said Jerubbaal, and he said, no, pronounce Jerubbabel. Jerubbabel, which means let Baal contend. And here we find God's people contending with God's man. That should be a warning to us. Self-promoting peacocks. You know, think for a moment about Ephraim. They were the biggest tribe. They were the largest. The tabernacle at this time was located in Shiloh, which was in the Ephraimite territory. They were very proud people. They descended from Joseph and his Egyptian wife. They were very proud of their power, their ability, their heritage. They wanted the respect of everybody else. They thought they were worth something. They said, "We have the influence. We have the ability. Why didn't you call us? Why did you leave us out?" But if Ephraim were truly concerned with God's people and God's land and the condition with the Midianites, they could have gone to war by themselves. 7 years the armies have rolled through the land and taken away everything, but they didn't sound the trumpet. They didn't stand up for God or God's people. They could have kind of joined in with Gideon's tribe, with Gideon's army. But that would never have worked, because would mighty Ephraim join in with Manasseh in this way, with his family, Abiezer? I don't think so. And even if they did, they get to the brook where God separated those that were fearful and he sent away the rest. Who do you think would have left? The proud, the haughty, the ones that lifted themselves up and desired glory for themselves. Ephraim would never have got to the battle. But they thought they had the ability, they thought they had the influence. But would God have allowed pride to steal the glory that was rightly his in this battle? Would he have allowed those men to come along and say, yeah, we were part of that, we had a hand in that, we blew that trumpet really well? No, he wouldn't have shared the glory, because God doesn't share his glory with anybody. All they were concerned about, not only their own glory, which tribe were all the people talking about after the victory? Abiezer, Manasseh, the family of Abiezer and Manasseh, the tribe. They've been used by God for this great victory, and Ephraim's over here going, well, everyone's talking about you guys now, and I feel left out. Why couldn't we be involved? All they're concerned about is their own self-promotion. Not all that, but also their own jealousy of all the spoils, because there was no law at this stage. David brought in a law later on about sharing the spoils of war, but that's not in effect just yet. So the spoils of war went to those that partook in the battle. 300 men. Right. They want a share of this. They want some of this wealth. They think, how dare you hoard the spoils for yourself and your tribe and your people? What about us? You know, Ephraim was often on the wrong side of spiritual matters. They often got it the wrong way around. When Jephthah was reigning judge, they again would complain that they got left out. They weren't involved in another battle in Judges 12. In Hosea 7 verse 8, and I'll just quote you the second part of that verse, it says that Ephraim is a cake not turned. Who's cooked pancakes before? I actually cooked pancakes yesterday, Saturday morning breakfast. We haven't done that for a while. But I put the first pancake in the pan, and it wasn't supposed to be an illustration for this. But then I forgot about that pan, and I started using this one, and that one got left until it was black on the bottom and gooey kind of on the top. Not a nice pancake. The idea here that this verse is saying, Ephraim is a cake not turned, they're hot and burnt on the bottom and cold on the top. They're hot towards the world, but raw towards God. They've got no warmth or desire for him. They're just hot to themselves and the world around about them. They're a cake not turned. And here their contention, they were rebuked in Psalm 78, the children of Ephraim being armed and carrying bows, you see it talks about their strength, turned back in the day of battle. You know, their contention in this case was because they were jealous and their pride was injured and people weren't talking about them. They're not the object of glory. Can you see the contrast between Gideon and his men who say, glory to God? You see the Ephraimites over here who say, where's our glory? We want a little bit. Why did you get it all? Well, no, Gideon and his 300 didn't get the glory. They were shining it or reflecting it onto the Lord. Typical people full of self. And here's where the peacocks come in. You've seen a peacock strutting about with its tail feathers in the air, I trust. You know, that's when they're in that stance, it's like saying a peacock in its pride. That's what the term is. There's an association with pride and peacocks, I found. But you think of a peacock, they strut around, they call attention to themselves, but when the trouble comes, what do? They flee. Like peacocks, these people, they won't do anything, but they're quick to lift up their voice and squawk and make a lot of noise and criticize those who do something. Don't make decisions, take risks, join in, or join in with others as they seek to follow the will of the Lord. No, they just squawk and parade about and say, look at me, aren't I wonderful? And that's just what Ephraim were doing. And the sad truth is, there are plenty of people who still think and act just like those peacocks in churches today. And it is an attitude the church can do without. Times of great triumph, when the Lord works in a wonderful way and blesses the people of God. You see people getting saved, people coming at growing in their love for the Lord and their knowledge of him, just being built up in their faith. You see that happening, and then you've got people dividing from within. And it does come, division comes, and I don't understand why. Times of great triumph, people say, what about me? I got left out. I didn't get to be a leader at One Way Club when all those kids got saved. I wasn't involved in discipling or leading anyone to the Lord. I wasn't involved in that. And people get offended because they feel left out. They think, I could do a better job. No, I'm good at doing that. Why didn't I get invited? You find people complaining, you find people backstabbing, you find envy and this contemptible strife coming into the people of God. You think of the days of the early church. The devil sought to destroy that work of God. He used ostracization to start off with. You know, everyone turned their back on these Christians. That didn't work. So he turned to persecution, and that didn't work. So he turned to imprisonment, and that really didn't work. And then we see Ananias and Sapphira coming in. And the division comes from within. And then you see this contention and strife over these Hebrew-speaking widows and Greek-speaking widows and how they've been treated, and it's not fair. And the devil's got his little wedge inside the work of God in the form of division and strife and disunity. Now, this church is under the same threat. Let me make that as clear as I possibly can. Because God has blessed us. We have seen God do wonderful things. We've seen people get saved. And the devil's not just out there banging on the doors. He's in here touching people's hearts and saying, don't be happy with them for that. Why did you get left out? Why weren't you involved? Why didn't you get the opportunity to serve God the way they did? And that attitude comes in, and it is like a landmine that goes off thud in the distance. The battle's over. The victory's been won. Jesus Christ is victorious, yet we see all these dangerous problems coming in within the church. We need to be on guard. We see it today. Why is he up there and not me? Why does he always get to be involved, or they always get to be involved? Why does she get the recognition? Why does she get thanked for that and not me? That's like a peacock saying, I'm worthy of something. I'm worthy of the attention, and I'm not getting it, and it upsets me. It's just like Ephraim were here. Sad truth. Hurt feelings. Differences in gifts. Differences in personalities. All these things kind of work together. And Satan loves to see Christians banging their heads against each other, at each other's throats. He delights in that. He loves it because we're not serving God. All our effort and energy has gone into attacking those that we ought to love. We need to have the spiritual wisdom to see the threat. We need to pray that God will give us the spiritual wisdom to see the threat, because it is very real and very present. And I am concerned for our church. I pray for this problem. This is something that we see. We hear the thuds of landmines here. Right, this isn't something that, oh, it's some other church, some liberal church, or some, you know, New Age church, or some, you know, people who have contemporary music. This is our church, all right? Our church that God has blessed, that Satan wants to divide, okay? And it's something we need to be prayerful about. We need God's wisdom to see the threats. We need God's wisdom. Gideon, in his response, that's the first kind of little point. Gideon, in his response, he could have shut them down very quickly. He could have said, don't be ridiculous. You did get a call. You got to do that. Other people didn't. He could have shut them down with a few very strict or harsh words even. He could have responded in the flesh. But he didn't. He used the Proverbs 15:1 approach. A soft answer turneth away wrath. Soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The control of Gideon and the complaining of Ephraim, now the control of Gideon. He didn't, and read that in verses 2 and 3. And he said unto them, what have I done? What have I done now in comparison of you? Is not the gleaning of the grapes of Ephraim better than the vintage of Abiezer? God hath delivered into your hands the princes of Midian, Oreb, and Zeb. And what was I able to do in comparison of you? Then their anger was abated toward him when he said that. When he reacted to, instead of reacting in anger to their criticism, he responds in a calm, gracious way. He basically says, God has blessed you, Ephraim. Now, the gleanings or the leftovers of our harvest, of your harvest, is greater than our whole vintage, than all we produce. Just the little bit that you do at the end is greater than all we've done. He's thanking them for their work and saying, you've done a wonderful job and the Lord has used you, and their anger is turned aside. But Gideon could have been upset about that. He could have been thinking, how dare they attack me? I'm doing what God wants. How dare they question me? I'm doing what God wants. Basically, what they were saying was that you wanted the spoils. You wanted all the glory. You wanted it for yourself. You didn't want to share. But that's far from the truth. But Gideon could have been upset with that. He could have said, no, I didn't want the glory. I didn't want the spoils. I just did what God told me to do. I was terrified, but I did it. He could have responded and argued, defended himself. But the truth is, the unity of God's people is more important than injured personal pride, than personal wrong. Now, if we've got an issue one with another, sometimes they need to be talked about and sorted out. Sometimes you just need to forgive. Right? Sometimes you just respond with a calm, soft answer. The unity of God's people is far more important than our own personal offense. You know, people will attack you if you stand up for the Lord and seek to serve Him. People will attack you. They'll attack your motives. They'll attack your efforts. And it is very easy to get sidetracked. What was Gideon supposed to be doing right now? He's got 15,000 of the Midianites running away. And he's charged across the land to chase them. And he comes up, Ephraim says, you know, we're pretty upset about all of this. He says, you've done a great job. Let me get back to work. All right? He didn't form a council. He didn't have time. He didn't have time to sort out and reconcile these differences. He's on a mission. He's doing what God says and what God wants. We need to control our emotions like Gideon, and we need to not get sidetracked by critics like Gideon. We need to keep our eyes on the task. Because when the battles are all over and all is said and done, we face the judgment seat of Christ, and we don't give an account to those who challenge us. We don't talk to Ephraim. We don't say, well, see, now I did have the right attitude, and it was God's glory, and it wasn't pride, it wasn't selfishness that motivated me. You don't have to defend yourself to them. You have to give an account to Jesus Christ. We'll give an account to the Lord, and it's vital that we do His work, regardless of what peacocks may say. Glory to God, not glory to self. That's the first example we see here in Scripture. Peacocks. Second is self-preserving politicians. You've got those that promote themselves, the peacocks, and then you've got those that preserve themselves, the politicians, in verse 4 and 5. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. And he said unto the men of Succoth, give, I pray you, loaves of bread unto the people that follow me, for they be faint. And I am pursuing after Zebah and Zalmunna, kings of Midian. We see the picture. Gideon and his men are traveling. They come up to these two towns, first Succoth, and then they come up to Peniel. And they ask this very simple request of these people of God. These are people of Israel, tribe of Gad. Okay, it is just the other side of the Jordan, but this is still God's people. And he comes with this very simple request, bread to feed my men. Right? They're weary. And this is just hospitality in the East. You know, we don't have it as much nowadays. We don't have inns. They didn't have inns back then. And open doors and a warm meal was just what was expected. It wasn't a big deal. These people should have responded positively. Just the basic hospitality of the culture. Common people, common enemy, common goal, not asking much. And these towns hadn't contributed anything. They hadn't sent any men to the battle. They hadn't sent any supplies. But they were going to enjoy the reward, weren't they? When Midian didn't come through the land again and steal everything that they produced, they would enjoy the reward. Very simple request. Would you mind some bread for my men? And they refused, shamefully. Verses 6 and 8. We're going to skip verse 7. And the princes of Succoth said, are the hands of Zebah and Zalmunna now in thine hand, that we should give bread unto thine army? And he went up thence, in verse 8, to Peniel, and spake unto them likewise. And the men of Peniel answered him, as the men of Succoth had answered him. They refused, shamefully. They refused to aid God's chosen deliverer. The elders of both towns just didn't want to get in the fight. They were on the other side of Jordan. They were closer to the land of Midian. They thought they were on the doorstep of the enemy, and they thought, you know what? Are the hands of these kings in your hand? Now, it's fairly gruesome. I would have told my Sunday school class this probably. But in that day, to keep a body count, they would cut off the hands, just to prove that they killed as many people as they had. And that question may be literal. Have you got their hands? Have you killed them? Have you won the victory yet? Well, no, not yet. But God's going to give the victory. So these people are saying, you know what? If you don't have their kings, you haven't really won the battle. And if we help you and you're defeated, then we're going to get in trouble. Midian's going to come to us first, and we're going to be destroyed for it. You know, you're not going to get any bread from us. Can you imagine the sight, though? Of Gideon's 300 after they charged, I think it was 60 to 80 kilometres, 50 miles. 60 to 80 kilometres to these two towns. They've travelled very quickly. They haven't eaten. They haven't drunk a lot. They're thirsty. They're hungry. They're starving. They've got dust on their face. They're just dirty, ragtag-looking bunch of individuals. They've been up all night. You can imagine the sight. And these elders look at them and go, you know what? 300 of you lot against 15,000 that just went that way? We don't think that's a good idea. No, we want to make sure we come down on the right side. We want to make sure that we keep them happy. We don't want to offend anybody. They're playing the politician. Both these cities are part of the tribe of Gad. You know, the name Gad means a troop. A troop. A troop that crushes through the enemy, specifically. but they're not living up to their name or their heritage. They wouldn't help God's chosen man. This wasn't out of character for Gad either. Gad failed to send troops before in the time of Deborah and Barak as well. They're just like politicians of our day. And they see, they want to wait and see which way the wind's blowing before they make a decision. Are you going to win? All right, we'll side with you. Are you going to win? We'll side with you. But that shouldn't be the way we make decisions as Christians. Whose side should we be on? God's side. God's side, no question. You shouldn't come and go, well, that may not be successful and I don't want to offend anyone in the world over here, so I'm just not going to, you're not going to line up with this 300, these fundamentalists. I'm not going to, I don't want to be associated with them. I might offend somebody. And there are Christians like that who play the political dice. They don't want to upset the enemy. We can't give you anything because then they'll find out and we'll get in trouble. Don't want to upset the enemy. Who do they fear? Oh, they feared man. They didn't fear God. They feared man. Then when they refused to support God's work, they were demonstrating the fact that they were against God's work. They refused to support it. It demonstrated that they were against it. When they refused bread for these hungry men, they were actually aiding the enemy. They were working for the enemy. These people weren't thankful for what God had done. You know, they only wanted to find fault. They only wanted to protect their own little kingdoms. They failed to realize that by giving Gideon bread, they were securing themselves more bread than they could eat. But all they cared about was keeping things status quo, keeping it all standard. They wanted convenience. You see that? No, I don't want to offend Midianites. Keep them happy. I don't want to offend you. And look, I just don't want to be involved. I just want to stand back and watch and see what happens. I want to keep God happy, but I want to keep the enemy happy. And do you see Christians like that? Sadly, we do. It's just like the Christian who tries to keep God happy and the world happy. But what did Jesus say about that? He that is not with me is against me. He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. He said, friend of the world is the enemy of God. No. People look at those people that are really serious about serving the Lord. And I've been guilty of it sometimes too. You come across some people who just love the Lord and are prepared to preach the gospel wherever and anyway and however they can. They're just enthusiastic and excited about things. And we kind of stand back and say, I wonder how this is going to work out. You know, I don't want to see how, I want to see what happens here before I get on board. You know, it might fail dismally. You might offend people. Now, let's support God's people doing God's work. You know, we may not want to be associated with, you know, will be seen as over to the top fundamentalists or people that are way too enthusiastic, you know, fanatics, those kind of words. People use them as negative words, as insults about people who love the Lord. They don't want to be seen with that lot, You know, you can't be neutral like these cities tried to be. You're either for the Lord and you serve him or you're working against him. And there is a great price to be paid for working against the Lord. No, that's you, a politician, trying to keep everyone happy. It's not possible. You can't serve two masters. You'll love the one and hate the other, or hate the one and love the other. You just can't do it. You can't keep all your worldly friends happy by pretending to be like them when you're around them and then come to church and pretend to be a Christian here. It doesn't work. You can't keep everyone happy. You can't be a politician like that and please God. You know, that might be you. You might be just trying to keep everyone happy and not get involved. And if that is you, if you just want to close your eyes and block your ears and just not, in your stubbornness, not desire to serve God, that's your call. It's sad, but it's your call. But don't you dare discourage other people that want to. I hate the thought of people who, you know, I'm not going to get involved. I'm not going to step out of my comfort zone. I'm not going to serve the Lord. And whenever anyone does or tries to put up an idea about how we can do this and reach people for Christ, how we can serve the Lord, oh, no, that's not a good idea. That's not going to work. You might upset them. Don't discourage other people. Don't discourage them as they seek to serve the Lord. Because there is a very solemn response given here by Gideon and his men in verse 6. There is consequences for what these men did. The princes of Succoth said, verse 6 is the wrong one, verse 7. And Gideon said, therefore when the Lord hath delivered Zebah and Zalmunna into mine hand, then I will tear your flesh with the thorns of the wilderness and with briars. Now that's serious. All right? He's going to return and he's going to punish them for their failure to help, for their rebellion. We need to do well to remember. Oh, and Penuel as well. He said, I'm going to break down your tower and kill your elders. Right? He's coming back. And he's going to judge them for what they've done. And we would do well to remember that truth. One day we're going to stand before the Lord and give an account of our service to him. And better that we should give an account of trying and failing. You know, these two cities were so scared that if they actually helped the work of the Lord, it might not work out. You know, they were judged very severely for not having to go. I would far prefer to be judged for having to go and failing than for not stepping out and doing anything in case it might fail. We better actually make the effort and see what happens. Even when we fail, I would far prefer that as we seek to actively try and serve the Lord. Now, Gideon came back with those kings. And now we're going to skip over quite a bit today with the rest of this passage. But Gideon came back with these kings, and he did what he said he would do. He came and destroyed or killed 75 elders by dragging them through the thorns. And he came and tore down the tower and killed the elders of the next town. He came back and did exactly what he said he would do. And here we see two types of people, like we did at the start. First of all, with the peacocks, we saw those that were only interested in their own glory and not God's. And you saw Gideon, who was desperate that he would fulfill God's call and commission and that God would get the glory. Two very contrasting people. Here we see two types of people. Gideon and his men are weary. They're worn out from all that they've done. They've left everything behind. They're doing all that they can in order to complete the commission of God. They're not trying to preserve their own skin, are they? They've gone out to war, 300 against 135, and now they're marching off against 1,500. More than that, 15,000. So they're not concerned about preserving their skin, are they? But here you've got these two towns that say, oh, no, hang on, no, we don't want to get out there in case something bad happens, and we're going to try and protect ourselves and see where that got them. It's a foolish decision. Serve the Lord, see what happens. Deny yourself. Don't try and preserve yourself. Now, some people walked in pride like peacocks. Some people played the political dice like politicians. But Gideon and his men persevered in their work for the Lord. And this is a wonderful verse, verse 4. And Gideon came to Jordan and passed over. He and the 300 men that were with him, faint, yet pursuing them. Now, I don't know which one you might be, and we've got a fairly long conclusion, just a few minutes. Are you a peacock, a politician, or are you faint, yet pursuing? They're kind of our three choices. And now we ebb and flow, and we have bits of all of it, I understand. But that's the question we've got to ask ourselves. Are we proud? Are we trying to preserve our own skin? Or are we prepared to lay it all on the line for the Lord and stand up for his cause? Are we faint, yet pursuing? You know, these men were tired. They're hungry, yet they carry on. And I love that attitude. Because I'll be honest, I feel tired and weary. I feel that now. You see the bags under my eyes? That happens every time I preach. You know, faint, yet pursuing. That's what we need to be doing. You think about... In fact, here's an application for us at holiday time. This is something the Lord kind of talked to me about through this message. When did we ever get the idea that it was okay to sit down in the work for the Lord? And we come to holiday time, youth groups finished, one-way clubs finished, Sunday school's finished, and I had a sleep in this morning a little bit. But you kind of get this attitude when all these ministries kind of slow down and stop that, oh, we'll just sit down and have a rest. Very, very dangerous to sit down and work for the Lord. I do that when I come home from work, when I work with the bees. Now, they're long days and I'm worn out, so I come home. And the days that I sit down straight away, I don't do any more work. Have you noticed that, fellas? But if you come home and you go, right, what can I do? And you think, all right, I'll feed the animals, I'll water the garden, I'll help out with that, and I might help out with dinner. And then you sit down, you get so much more done. But if you sit down and then look around at all the jobs and go, oh, too tired for all that. We do that spiritually. All right? We sit down in our walk with the Lord. And at Christmas time, when all those ministries kind of dial down and we have a bit of a rest in that sense, now I'm not against rest, but don't see it as a time to rest in your relationship with God, because that's dangerous. And that's what the Lord was talking to me about. We don't have that accountability. You don't have to turn up the one-way club this week. All right, Friday night, you can do what you want. You only got to sit here Sundays and Wednesdays, and not even Wednesday this week. You know, this is a holiday time, but don't allow yourself to rest in your relationship with Christ, because you will end up exploding a landmine. You'll end up in great trouble. Think about Paul. I'm getting ahead of myself. Think about the hymn, "The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back." And as I think about these 300 men, I can hear that kind of that tune in their head. And I know it wasn't around then, so don't tell me that. But the world behind me and the cross before me, no turning back. They weren't going to turn back. They could have all these troubles that comes their way. They had all the opposition. They had all the hunger and the strife, but they kept their eyes on the commission of God. They faint yet pursuing. Think about Paul. What did Paul say in Philippians? We might turn here, just wake you up at the very end. Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, not 11, verse 13 and 14. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I don't remember who said it, but this quote came to mind. Give me a man who says, this one thing I do, not these few things I dabble with. And I wonder, are we men with a purpose of mind? This one thing I do, and I'm forgetting those things behind, and I press towards that mark. Or are we men that kind of dabble with a few things and don't get anywhere? This one thing I do, Paul says. One thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before, pressing towards the mark. No, troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Faint, yet pursuing. And we do grow weary from time to time in the battle. But we need to be looking to Jesus Christ. We need to be looking to his example. You know, we're only going to be here for a short while. And that's kind of the thought that encourages my soul when I feel like, well, it's just so much, Lord. How do we keep going? And then he kind of just tells me, he says, you're not here for long. Don't complain. Just do it. Be faint, be weary, be worn out, but pursue. Continue after the mark. Press on. And when we get worn out Christmas time, when we all these ministries kind of die down, press on for the Lord. Now, don't look at it as an opportunity to be slack. Turn to 2 Corinthians, would you please? Because there's just a few verses regarding faint yet pursuing that I'd like to look at. We're only going to be here for a short time. Then we're off with Christ in glory. But while we're here, let's do all we can for him. Particularly, we're looking at verse 16 of 2 Corinthians 4, but we'll read verse 14 and 15 for context. Verse 16 starts with, for which cause? So we have to go back. Verse 14 says, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might be through the thanksgiving of many, redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Which cause is it? Well, the glory of God is the cause. The resurrection that we look forward to is the inspiration. And when we're weary and faint and thinking we just can't take another step, press on for the glory of God. Looking forward to the resurrection when we will be with the Lord Jesus Christ. Gideon and his men did catch up to those 15,000. He took the kings and went back through those two towns and destroyed them. They were men who persevered, who continued. But today we see so many wilting and withered Christians. We see so many selfish and stubborn Christians. We see cowardly Christians who won't stand up for the Lord. That's what we see today. There are some standing for the Lord, praise God. There are many standing with Gideon's band, and I trust I see many as I look out this morning. There's so many, however, that say we just don't want to suffer for Jesus Christ. We don't want to stand up for him because the persecution is going to come, just like those two cities. If you had to sum up your life this morning, how would you do it? Would you say that you're walking in pride like a peacock, or you're trying to live a life of convenience, keeping everyone happy like a politician? But I trust that you're one of those worn-out soldiers that are just not sure where the next kind of clump step's going to come from. I trust that that's you, weary and faint, yet pursuing. God's looking for people that will take their stand for him. You know, we won't back down. We're not ashamed of the gospel. I trust that that's how you look at things this morning. He's looking for those to get involved in his work and to help those, not hinder, help those that are trying to get it done. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the example of Gideon and his men. We thank you for the bad example set by Ephraim and these two towns. I pray that we would learn from them, that we wouldn't be guilty of pride, exalting ourselves and desiring glory for our own name. Pray, Father, that that would not be true of us, but that we would glorify you. Pray, Father, that we would be prepared to lay aside the convenience, the safety of our own city walls and stand for you and your cause, whether or not we can see a victory coming in sight, and whether or not we think it's going to work. Just pray that we would stand up for you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.